Baruch Hashem, you had very, very special Rabbeim giving the shiur. The first week I was in Eretz Yisrael, second week, whatever. Kapaton number three. Anyway, Baruch Hashem, we're back. It's Parshas Truma. Before I start the shiur, I would like to thank everyone for coming, of course. I'd also like to talk about the Shabbaton. Bezrat Hashem, we're 1 week away. Not this Shabbos, Parshas Truma, but next Shabbos, Parshas Tzaveh. We're having a Shabbaton, for those who don't know yet, in Connecticut, in Stanford, Connecticut, in the Westin, which is now the Hilton. It is an absolute, Hashem should give us siyata d'shmaya, that it should be, an absolute unbelievable Shabbos from beginning to end. Everybody is invited to come. As far as pricing is concerned, Avivit has the pricing in the back. I spoke about it a few weeks ago, that if a person can't afford it, we can make payment plans. We can work it out that when you can't afford it, you'll be able to pay. Whatever is needed. The reason for the Shabbaton is mainly for the girls. So we're more interested in the girls coming than the families coming, because this is really a Shabbaton for the Arnava girls. So we only have a certain amount of room. Actually, the hotel holds 1,100 people sleeping-wise, but it only holds 750 people eating-wise. So once we hit 750 people, we don't have room anymore. So please, we would like to get the Arnava girls in there first. So after the shiur tonight, if you can and you're interested in coming, and you should, it's really amazing, then please go to the back and sign up with Tehila or with Avivit. Okay. This week is Parshas Truma. Tonight is Rosh Chodesh Adar. Second day of Rosh Chodesh. And we're going to try to make a connection. Not we're going to try. We're going to make a connection between Parshas Truma and Rosh Chodesh Adar. So I'm going to ask a few questions, and we're going to try to answer all the questions with one thought. Number one, it says, Mishenichnas Adar, Marvin Besimcha. When the month of Adar comes in, one should be marveh, should be add happiness. Now, there is another month in the year where it says, Mishenichnas Av, when the month of Av comes in, Mema'atim Besimcha, we should make our happiness less. The difference is that in the month of Av, where it says that we should make our happiness less, it tells us how to. It says in the month of Av, you can't get married, you can't listen to music, you can't drink wine, you're not allowed to eat meat. So it tells us very specifically, how does one lessen their happiness? And it gives us rules, the Shulchan Aruch gives us rules on how to lessen your happiness. You can't eat meat, you can't go to a wedding, you can't listen to music, all these different things on how to lessen your happiness. But for some reason, in the month of Adar, where it says, Mishenichnas Adar Marbim B'Simcha, you should become more happy, it doesn't tell us how. It doesn't say, okay, so how do you become more happy? Drink wine. Put on music. Go to Florida. Whatever makes you happy, right? Doesn't tell us how to make you happy. So that's not fair. You're telling me, Mishenichnas Adar Marbim B'Simcha, I should be happy, and you don't tell me how to be happy. And how does one... Mishenichnas Adar sounds the following. When Adar comes in, Marbe B'Simcha, there's more happiness. What does anyone feel on their own tonight more happy than they were last night or the night before? So, yeah? Good, I'm glad to hear that. But really, what changed? Mishenichnas Adar, Marbe B'Simcha, the month of Adar is here, and we're supposed to be happy. What changes in the month of Adar that makes you happy? And the Shulchan Aruch doesn't tell us what to do. Go to more weddings, listen to more music, do less homework. What does it mean? How do I become happy? You tell me be happy. What does that mean? So it seems to be that there is some type of happiness that is in the month of Adar that you don't need to do an action to make yourself happy. In of, now halavai, this, you know, that we all lived our lives like this, that really a Jew is always supposed to be in a state of happiness. So when it tells you to become less happy, it has to tell you how. I'm such a happy person. If you don't tell me how not to be happy, I don't know how not to be happy. That's really what it says. You know, it doesn't say you should be more sad in the month of. It says you should be less happy. And they have to tell a Jew, how can I be less happy? I have Hashem. I got up in the morning. My eyes are open. I'm breathing. Baruch Hashem. Life is great. So how do I walk into a month and all of a sudden become not happy? So they have to tell you, well, you can't drink wine, and you can't listen to music, and you can't make a wedding. It has to tell us. So the Chachamim, the rabbis, are telling us that a Jew has to be in a natural state of happiness. And for some reason, your natural state of happiness in the month of Adar is supposed to automatically become more. And tonight we're going to try to figure out what happened in the month of Adar that it should naturally become more. I would think that the month of Nisan is a much happier month. You have Sukkot. I mean, you have Pesach. We got saved from Mitzrayim. We had Kriyas Yamsuf. Right? That's the big... What's the thing that Gavin Aser said? Dibros. And he's saying Kriyashma every day. What do you have to remember? You have to remember Purim. You have to remember Yitzias Mitzrayim. Every day, Kriyashma Yitzias Mitzrayim. So what I would think that the month of Yitzias Mitzrayim comes Pesach. Right? Mishenichnas Nisan. Marvin b'simcha. No. Shinichnas Nisan, Marvin b'cleaning. We're not Marvin b'simcha. Okay, not today. Today you go to hotels. It's a different share I'll give in Nisan. You know, we don't do anything anymore. I told you last year, I went to Landau's in Borough Park. They were selling salt water. It's $1. You buy salt water. People are so lazy, they can't make their own salt water. I go to Landau's. So they have pre-made mara, pre-made charoses, and pre-made salt water. I promise. I believe that. I'm telling you the truth. So, salt water, they do everything for you. What don't they do for you today? Chanukah, you have the candles already made. Everything's made. Baruch Hashem. Purim, I remember growing up. Purim, my mother, they used to bake. And in Europe, they used to bake cakes, right? And whatever you got for Purim from somebody else was homemade. What's today? You walk into the store. Listen, I need 20 Purim baskets. Here's the addresses and send them. Have a nice day. And God forbid, you tell your friends, listen, don't send me shlach manas this year. You tell everyone, don't send me shlach manas. I'm sending out 2 for the halacha. I don't need 1,000 shlach manas coming to my house, right? And then I'm stuck with it. I got to clean for Pesach. And I got, you know, if you don't have a kid in school that you can keep sending the nash with, you know, you're stuck till the next Pesach with it. So people tell my wife, listen, don't send me shlach manas. We don't want your shlach manas. I love you. Everything just, so we send cards, little cards. I gave tzedakah. That doesn't make a mess, right? You get a little thing in the mail. I didn't send you shlach manas, but I gave tzedakah for you. It's very nice. But today, you know, in our generation, we don't do anything for anything. All the holidays are automatic. It's all automatic, everything, except Shavuos. If you stay up all night, you got to stay up all night. Nobody can do that for you. That's the only one that's really left. But Sukkot is pop-up Sukkah, right? I was a kid, Baruch Hashem. You have to carry the bamboo on my back. I got splinters in my hand. You have to climb up. Now, you go. You buy your pop-up sukkah, you push a button, the thing pops up, everything comes out, you go to Disneyland with it, you go to the next place with it. It's a beautiful life. So in the month of Nisan, that should be the month of Mishnichnas Nisan, Marben Mesimcha. Instead, it's Mishnichnas Adar, Marben Mesimcha. So what is this simcha that we are supposed to be happy? Why am I supposed to be happy this month? Automatically, tonight, I'm supposed to go home. Tonight's Rosh Chodesh. It's really the first day of Adar Rishon, and I should just be like smiling from cheek to cheek. I am so happy. Why are you so happy? Because it's Adar, right? And what does that mean? And this year Hashem loves us even more. He gave us 2 months to be happy. Adar Aleph and Aleph Beis. We have 2 Mishnichnas Adars, Mam Simcha, and on top of that, it says that the mazel in Adar is much higher. If you have a court case or any type of case, you should do it in Adar. So this year Hashem gave us a special present. We probably need it. And He gave us a special present. He's giving us 2 months of Mishenichnas Adar Marben B'Simcha. So I'm going to try to explain tonight what the Simcha is. This week's Parsha is Parsha's Truma. Parsha's Truma is when the Jews gave gold and silver and purple wool and red wool and all the different things to build a Mishkan for God to dwell amongst Klal Yisrael. But you need to know what came before the Mishkan. Before the Mishkan, the Torah is not in order because it's really in Parshat Kisisa, but before the Mishkan came the Egel. The Egel, when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the Har Sinai and he had the luchos in his hands, Parshas Yisro, and he saw the egel. There's a machlokes whether he threw them down or they fell out of his hand because they got very heavy. But the luchos were broken. And there was a huge separation between God and Klal Yisrael. And Hashem, it's an interesting, something that I was just telling somebody, I'm trying to build this building for Arnava. Baruch Hashem, we had a meeting this week, Matzi Shabbos, and we had the architect come and he drew it out. And like, you're going to be in this room one day and it's going to be 14 feet high ceilings and it's going to be much wider. On the other side of this wall, it's going to be a swimming pool. Don't ask. It's a ganze meisa. Okay, so I thought we were going to build this building for $7 million. And he gave me the good news. You're never going to do it for $7 million. It's going to cost you $10 million. Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. If Hashem has 7, he has 10. It's not like a problem. So I went down. I just have to tell you, I took the blueprints and I put it on my table. And I said, God, this is the building. You know, it's up to you. If you want the building, then it'll happen. If you don't want the building, then we don't need the building. So I hope he liked the plans. And he'll raise the money in Mitzvah Hashem, and we'll have a new building. But right now we're doing good in this building. So, the connection, I want to explain to you the connection of what I'm talking about. So I went to somebody to help me, you know, with money. And I said to him, I have to tell you something. It's a little bit out of the box. Maybe I'm wrong. You guys can think about what I'm about to say. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'm just thinking that this is maybe what happened. So what happened? Moshe Rabbeinu was always there between us and Hashem. He was the leader. He was the Navi. He was always there. All of a sudden, he goes to Shemayim, and he's a day late. And we're missing our connection to Hashem. So the Jews went ahead, and they thought, we always need someone in between us and Hashem, which is not Judaism. There are other religions like that, but it's not our religion. That we need someone in between us, a prophet, all these other religions, what a fat guy sitting on a chair, what all these other religions, that's Buddhism for all those who don't know. All these other religions, right? We don't need someone in between. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't that in that position, the son of God, or he was the head of Klal Yisrael, like a melech. But when he disappeared, we panicked. And we said, we need something. So we built a gold calf. That's what came out of the fire. We built the gold calf, which was Avodah Zarah, total Avodah Zarah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu went ahead and told Moshe Rabbeinu, take this calf and grind it up and give the gold specks, put it in the water, make the Jews drink it. And all the Jews that served the idol, their stomachs blew up and they died on the spot. Parshas Kisisa. But now, all of a sudden, HaKadosh Baruch Hu took away this connection between the Jews. It was the Erev Rav. They weren't so connected as it is. Hashem took away the Egel. Where did the Mishkan come in? When Hashem took away the Egel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said that Klal Yisrael is not on the level that they should be. They need to see me. They need to have a connection to me. So we're going to build a house called the Mishkan. And every day the Jews are going to come to the Mishkan. They're going to see the cloud above the Mishkan. And they're going to have a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu all the time. And that's why the Pasuk says, V'yichali Truma, take Truma. And then it says, V'asali Migdash V'shachanti B'socham. Make me a Beis HaMikdash, make me a Mishkan, and I will dwell amongst you. And I said to this person, I said, you know, our whole generation, we're going around, we're taking away things from kids. You can't go to the bowling alley, you can't go to the movies, you can't be on the internet. I'm the king of this, right? You can't be on the internet, you can't talk to boys, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do that. And we're taking away, and we're taking away, and we're taking away. But you have to replace it with something kosher, with something good. You can't just take everything away from somebody. You know, you got to give, Chas v'Shalom, it's not a comparison, but you got to give the mouse a hole to escape, or else he'll keep running around your room. If you stuff up all the holes, the mouse is not going to leave your room, he can't. So you got to give the kids something to do. So after the ego was destroyed, Kadosh Baruch Hu had to give Klal Yisrael some kosher means to be connected to Hashem. So Hashem said, V'asali migdash v'shachanti b'socham. Make me a Migdash, and that way they'll be connected every day. They'll see me every single day. They'll be connected to me. Now, if you look in Parshas Truma, it starts off like this. V'yidab Hashem Moshe Leim, Adab B'nei Yisrael, V'yichu li Truma. Take from me a Truma. Me'eis kol ish, from every single person, Asher Yidvenu Libo. Three very big words. Take from people who donate their hearts. So the Pasuk begins by saying, I'm not interested in getting money from the Jewish people to build my house. I don't want to build my Mishkan on material things. The Mishkan has to be built on heart, on soul. And therefore, before we build the Mishkan, and before anybody gave anything to the Mishkan, the Torah says, Hashem said, I want your heart. I want your soul. That is the truma that I want from you. That is how you build a Mishkan. And therefore, the Torah starts with V'yikuli truma, Asher yidvenu libo tikhuth trumasi. And then the Torah tells us gold, silver, copper, and all the other things. And then after all that, it says, V'asuli migdash v'shachanti besocham. If a person first gives his soul and his heart, then you can make a Beis HaMikdash, and I will dwell amongst them. People who give tzedakah, and it's just for tax deduction, and it's just to get the people out of the door, that's not the tzedakah Hashem wants. It's better, and anyone who's involved in tzedakah knows this, it's better to give a smile and a handshake than to give money. Because when a person gives money and they're upset about it, and we spoke about it last night in the Kava Yashar, the money is cursed. It doesn't have a bracha on it. And a person who gives a smile, and you give a quarter with a smile, better to give a quarter with a smile than to throw a dollar at someone. So, because when it comes to being Jewish, when it comes to truma, when it comes to tzedakah, the first thing before the money comes the yidveno libo. Is Hashem wants you to give him your heart. Libo, a person's heart. He doesn't want your soul. He wants your heart. He wants your lave. Then you can build the Beis HaMikdash. Interesting story. I say this many times by Sheva Brachas. I love this story, and I say it often very much to Chassanim and to Kalas. So there was a king. I may have said it here before. I'm not sure. There was a king, and he had three daughters. And when the oldest daughter got married after the wedding, so the king called her over and he said, listen, I love you, and anything you want from the palace, anything you want is yours. And she turned to her father and she said, Dad, I don't want anything. All I want is your crown. I want your crown. He said, why do you want my crown? He said, I'm going to take your crown, I'm going to put it in my living room on the break front, and every time I go to my living room, I'm going to see your crown, and I'm going to remember my father the king. Ah, so emotional, so lovey. The king turns to his daughter, gave her a kiss on a kepi. You're a beautiful daughter. Of course you can have my crown. Okay, second daughter gets married, and the king goes over to her and says, listen, same thing as your sister, whatever you want, I'll give you. And she looks up at her father. She says, Dad, I want, there's a beautiful portrait on the stairway in the palace, a beautiful portrait of you. I want that portrait. I'm going to put that portrait in my hall, and every single time that I walk up my hall, I'm going to see a picture of you, Dad, and I'm going to remember you and all the good times that we had. Ah, what a shefula. He gives her a kiss on her head. What a great daughter. And then the third daughter gets married. And after the wedding, her father calls her over and says, Nope, whatever you want, I'll give you. She says, Dad, I don't want a crown, and I don't want a portrait. I want you to find the blueprints of the palace that we live in. That's all I want. That's all you want, the blueprints of the palace? Okay, I'll go look for it. He goes up to the attic in a dusty corner. The palace was built 20 years, 30 years before that. He finds the blueprints in a dusty little corner, and he brings it out, and he gives it to his daughter, and he says, I'm happy giving you this, but why? And she says something amazing. She says to her father, I'm a little different than my sisters. It's not good enough for me just to remember you. I want to build a palace just like yours. And when I move away with my husband, we're going to build the palace that you're not going to know the difference, that you're in your palace or in my palace. And we want you to move in with us. And the father began to cry, and he said, you know, your sisters wanted to remember me, but you're a true daughter. You want to actually see me every single day. You want to build a palace that I should move in, and I should feel comfortable. And he gave her a big kiss and a big hug, and of course he gave her the blueprint. She built the palace, and he moved in with the queen, and who could be happier living with his daughter and his grandchildren, and they lived happily ever after. Now, why do I say this story to Chassanim and Kalas? Some of us, we're very happy. And again, I'm not criticizing anything right now. We buy a house, get married, we buy a house. The first thing we do is we go to the Sfarim store and we buy mezuzahs. And if you buy, if you got yourself a really expensive apartment, or you built yourself a beautiful house, you walk in, you feel good. You know, the guy says, "No, what mezuzah? You want the cheapest, $35? No, 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 no. I want $100 mezuzahs. Wow, you feel good. It's good to spend money on a mitzvah. And you put up the $100 mezuzahs on your door, and it's a big shakai on there in silver. And every time you walk through the door, you give it a kiss. I remember Hashem. It says Hashem's name. I remember Hashem. You're very happy. The first girl, the crown. Wherever I go, everywhere in my house, I remember Hashem. It's beautiful. Everywhere I have a mezuzah. Then there are better people. Mezuzah's really nice, but I have to have Judaica in my house. On this wall is a picture of the Kol Sel. On this wall is a picture of the Rebbe. On this wall is a picture of Kevah Rachel. And all these beautiful Judaic scenes in the house. So wherever you go, it's like you know, the portrait of the king. Wherever you go, look in my living room. Oh, I'm thinking I'm in Israel. Oh, I'm in Kevah Rachel. Oh, the Rebbe's here. It's like, it's amazing. So between your mezuzahs and your portraits, your mamash remember Hashem all the time. And you have a beautiful Seder plate. And you have a beautiful Hanukkah menorah. And you have a beautiful Esrik box. And you're supposed to have this. And it's very beautiful. And Hashem's very happy. But then there are few that say, Hashem, it's not enough for me. Chasim Akala, it's not enough for us to just remember Hashem in our house. We want you in our house. You're invited. It's not enough to walk around my house. I remember Hashem. I want Hashem to live in my house. I always tell them, what bigger bracha? What bigger bracha can a person have than having God living in your house? It's very nice to remember him. But he's living in your house? What do you have to worry about if he's living in your house? First of all, he has to pay rent then, right? So he's got your rent covered. But what could be bigger than that? Okay. All right, Rabbi, that's cool. What a nice story. Okay, God lives in my house. Nope. You have a television in your house? He doesn't live in your house. Got magazines in your house? He's not coming into that house. You're on the internet? Not interested. Va'asli migdash v'shachanti b'socham. Your house has to be a Beis HaMikdash, not a movie theater, not a television theater. It has to be a Beis HaMikdash, and Hashem says, V'shachanti b'soicham. But how does one build a house that it's a Beis HaMikdash? The hard part. Yidveno libo. You got to give your heart to Hashem. If your heart belongs to the Eight Sahara, and you do all these things, but Hashem, mezuzah, you know, when I'm walking out of the movie, I finish watching my Oprah, whatever other show I'm watching. Oh, the mezuzah. I remember you. Hi. Sure, when you're sitting on the internet and the mezuzah's standing there and you walk out because you want to get a drink in the kitchen. Ooh, oh, I kissed the mezuzah. But Hashem's not in the house. Vasili migdash v'shachanti b'sochem. You want him in the house. Your house has to be a Beis HaMikdash. You know what was in the Beis HaMikdash? Aron HaKodesh. A menorah. A shulchan, a mizbeach. No internet, no television, none of this, no magazines. So the biggest bracha that a person can have is to say, Hashem, give me the blueprints. I want to build a house where you are going to be comfortable. Hashem no longer has a Beis HaMikdash. There's only a wall in Eretz Yisrael until Mashiach comes. So where is the Beis HaMikdash? Every person's house can be a Beis HaMikdash. There's a Zohar on this, an amazing Zohar. I'm not going to get into it. How a woman and a man are kahanim in their house. It's a beautiful Zohar. It's not for tonight. How your mom is, you're the kahanim in your house, and how that every house is a Beis HaMikdash because the menorah, the candles that you light for Shabbos, that's the menorah. And the shulchan is the table that you eat on. And the Torah that you learn in the house is the Aron HaKodesh. And he goes through how a person's house is a Beis HaMikdash. That everything that was in the Beis HaMikdash is in your house. And we know that you're not allowed to sit on a table, because the table is also considered a mizbeach, besides a shulchan. Everyone knows that. Mizbeach, it's your house. You have a Beis HaMikdash in your house. What are you bringing into this Beis HaMikdash? Are you allowed to bring tum into the Beis HaMikdash? No. But the only way to have such a house is the Yidveno Libo. You have to give up your heart. You have to give up your heart and soul to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You got to give up all the other garbage. He wants your heart. So a person who looks for the blueprints, which we get from the Torah, a blueprint how to build a Jewish sneistic, a house where there's no Lashon Hara, where people are walking around dressed correctly. If you build such a house, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm in the house with you. I am living in the house with you. And many times in Shulchan Aruch, it talks about how a person gets undressed, how a person gets dressed, and you have to cover your body, even in the bathroom, and in the shower, you have to be very careful, you can't walk around the room. And the Shulchan Aruch says, why? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God is in the house. And therefore, you're in the Beis HaMikdash. You can't just walk around any way you want in the Beis HaMikdash. They asked this woman, how did you have such children? She said, because the walls of my house never saw my hair uncovered. It's a famous Gemara. Maze etzel zeh, what does one thing have to do with the other? And the answer is, the children were kahanim gedolim because she was the kohen in the house. And she never uncovered her hair. She held her house like a Beis HaMikdash. So her children became kahanim gedolim. It's a Gemara. So it's how you make your house. So yes, and don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean rip off your mezuzahs. You need to have it. It's halachi. You have to have mezuzahs. It's very nice that at least you have the right paintings, chas v'shalom, not to have the wrong paintings on the wall, that you have the right paintings, but that's not the ultimate. The ultimate is to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you feel comfortable in my house. That is the ultimate, that God walks into your house, and he's back in the Beis HaMikdash. He's back in the Beis HaMikdash, and that Beis HaMikdash is your house. You can't even imagine the hatzlach everyone wants. Give me shkulos, give me this, give me that. You got God living in your house. What are you worried about? You don't need anything. But you have to build such a house. You have to keep such a house. What does this have to do with Adar? Okay. So it has a lot to do with Yidven Olibo. Person giving away his heart. There are many, many stories on what does that mean that a person gives away his heart. I want to show you what happened in the story of Purim, which is in the month of Adar, and why Mishenichnas Adar automatically is Marbin B'Simcha. I want to explain that to you. And you can understand that from when a person gives away their heart, what that means. Pesach was a big miracle. That's not Marbin B'Simcha. If someone walks, you walk out of shul tonight, out of this class, and someone walks up to you and say, hi, your name is Mrs. So-and-so. I have a check for $5 million. You just won whatever it is. Now you're going to go crazy. What? Unbelievable. I'm so happy. Let's go make a suda. Let's make a meal. That's not marbin b'simcha. Because that's normal simcha. You give me $1 million. I'm happy. I got engaged tonight. I'm happy. That's not marbin b'simcha. That's normal simcha. Normal simcha. Something good happens to me. I'm happy. What's marbin b'simcha? When something bad happens to you and you're happy. That's not normal. That's marbin b'simcha. That's more simcha. The normal simcha that Pesach, you're happy, you got saved Mitzrayim, that's normal. Sukkis, that we had Sukkis in the desert, that's normal. What happened in Adar is not normal. What happened in Adar was very bad. Purim was very bad. Until the end of the story, it looks very bad. And the reason that Purim is so important is it's one of the only stories that you see from beginning to end, how everything changed. It's Nistar, it's hidden. The month of Adar is celebrating things that are hidden, not miracles, great things that happen to you. That's not Marbin B'Simcha. That means more things, good things happen to you, so you're happier. But that's not Marbin B'Simcha, that's just different items that happen to you. Marbin B'Simcha means a new simcha, an extra simcha, something that's not normal. What's not normal? Being happy about bad things. How can a person be happy about bad things? If you look in the Megillah, I talk about this every year. I'll tell you something. You have to know another thing. The end of the Megillah is very happy. But if you were to stop in the middle of the Megillah and you didn't read this, you never learned this before, and you opened it up, it looks like the most terrible situation. Haman's going to kill all the Jews, the women, the children. They're going to take all their money. It's like really terrible. You have to read the whole story. Now, the end of the story is like Yehudim Ha'isar of Simcha Yisrael. It was really great. But the beginning of the story is terrible. Terrible. Haman takes over the Malchus. We're all doomed. It's doomsday. It's over. It's a terrible story. And the halacha is that if you start the back of Megillas Esther and you read it backwards and you don't miss a word or a pasuk, it's pasul. It's no good. It's not kosher. You read the whole Megillas Esther backwards from the good part, the back of the book, to the front of the book. Halacha is you have to hear it again. Why? Because the greatness of Purim is the beginning of the book. Not the happy ending. Happy ending, you're always going to be happy. It's the Nistor, it's the hidden, the beginning where Vashti, for some reason, gets killed. And Haman moves up into unbelievable power, and it looks like the most terrible thing. And that's how the story has to go, from terrible, 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 till the end where it's changed. But the miracles of Purim, listen carefully. I don't know if everyone's copying what I'm, is understanding what I'm saying. The miracle of Purim is not the end. The miracle of Purim is not that Haman got hung. That's not the miracle of Purim. The miracle of Purim is all the little things that happen in between. Bichsim Seresh, talking about killing the king. Mordechai happens to be there, saves the king. The king can't sleep. He opens the book. Every little part. She, Vashti, doesn't want to come dance. So she gets killed, which makes room for Esther to come in. There is Nistar. There is hidden in the whole beginning. That's the miracle. The end is not a miracle. How many times did someone want to kill the Jews? Right? And he lost. Not the first time. If you look at the story, yeah, the queen, the king, she didn't like him. Yeah, it's a story. You can make up a story. It's a book. It's a Broadway play. But the beginning of it's not a Broadway play. How everything fit in, how everything worked out. That the in the bad and the badness of the story was the goodness. That's the Nistar. That's the hidden part. So if you read from the happy part backwards, then you missed the whole miracle of Purim. Now there is one part which I always speak about. It's very important to all of us because we all go through a lot of stuff in life. Everybody does. Almost everybody does. And to see good in pain and in hardships in life is almost impossible. There's a very beautiful word in Parshas Truma, which I heard many years ago, and it helped me really work in what I do. There's a question like this. It's all connected to Purim. The question is like this. We know on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol was not allowed to walk in to the Kodesh Kedoshim, the Holy of Holies, where the Aron HaKodesh and the Kruvim were, wearing gold. In fact, when I'm a Kohen and I duchen, I bless Klal Yisrael on Yom Kippur, I take off my gold watch, I take off my gold cufflings. You're not supposed to be wearing gold on Yom Kippur. Why? Because gold reminds Hashem of the Egel. And we don't want on Yom Kippur to remind Hashem that we served an Egel. So the Kohen Gadol used to wear white when he went into the Holy of Holies, where the Aron HaKodesh was. There's a phenomenal question. What was in the Aron HaKodesh? Two sets of luchos. Broken luchos and whole luchos. Now let me ask you something. If you're worried that the Kohen Gadol is going to walk into the Kodesh Kedoshim with gold, and that's going to remind God of the Egel, why would you take the broken luchos, which was from the Egel, and put it in the Holy of Holies? That's the biggest memory of what we did wrong. It's like a guy comes home on his third anniversary, right? And he bought his wife something like a very beautiful painting, picture of the two of them. And they had a fight that day before he got home. And he comes home and he says, "Darling, happy anniversary." And he gives her this beautiful picture of the two of them, and, you know, in glass in a frame. She says, "I'll give you happy anniversary." And she takes that picture in that frame, and she smashes it on the floor. The frame is smashed. She takes a knife, and she cuts that picture in half. She says, "Ah, happy anniversary. Over your dead body, happy anniversary." Okay? It's their 25th anniversary. Life got good. Marriage is great. He comes up with a brainstorm. He's going to take that ripped up picture, put it back in a frame, and that's what he's going to present to her on her 25th anniversary. "Miss Shugan, are you crazy? She forgot about it. What are you doing?" He walks in. He says, "Darling, it's 25th year anniversary. I love you. I bought you something." She's all excited. Who knows what he bought? Maybe a picture of their grandchildren, whatever it is. She opens it up, and there is this picture of them ripped to pieces in a new frame. She looks at him, "What are you, Meshuggah? That's what you remind me of, the bad times?" So what's going on over here? In the Aron HaKodesh, in the Kodesh HaKodashim, what did the Jews put in there? What Hashem put it? Put in the broken luchos. And you're worried about gold? The actual reaction of what we did wrong is sitting in the Kodesh HaKodashim. Why are you worried about gold? And a Rebbe, I don't remember who the Rebbe was, to the most magnificent answer I've ever heard in my life. And he said, "To God, the broken Luchos represents the broken Jew. And he loves the broken Jew as much as he loves the whole Jew. And therefore, the broken Luchos lay in the Aron HaKodesh right next to the whole Luchos. To Hashem, there's no difference between broken Luchos and whole Luchos. Don't ever think that if you're a Jew that made mistakes, that didn't keep the mitzvahs, and that you're broken and you don't really believe and you don't know where you are. Don't ever believe that Hashem loves the tzaddik more than you. Hashem said, take the broken luchos and make sure that they're laying in together in the same box with the whole luchos. To me, my broken children and my regular children, they are all the same. And that's why the broken luchos are in the Aron HaKodesh. The gold? Gold is money. That don't bring in. Don't bring the gold into my Kodesh Kedoshim. But my broken children? My broken luchos? Where else should they be than in the Holy of Holies? And that's what this Rebbe said. He said, the broken luchos to Hashem maybe are even more holy than the whole luchos. As we know, David HaMelech said that a broken Jew's prayer, beware, his prayer is greater than a Jew that's not broken. And that's why you have to be so careful how you treat a ger, and how you treat a widow, and how you treat a poor person, as was in last week's Pasha, it warns us, be very careful, because the broken person is closer to God than the whole person. We have to understand that, and that's what Purim is about. That when a person goes through pain, and a person goes through all types of terrible things, and they're broken, and they're depressed, don't you think for one second, don't let Yetzer Hara tell you, oh, you he don't love. He loves the person who's whole. Hashem said, put the broken luchos, put it in the Kodesh Kedoshim. Not only that, but the Aron HaKodesh, if you look in this week's parasha, is the only, if I remember correctly, is the only keli, the only thing built in the Beis HaMikdash, that every measurement is a half. It's all broken measurements. If you look at it, it says, Amasayim v'chetzi archa, it's 2.5 amas long, Amas v'chetzi rochba, 1.5 amas wide, V'ama v'chetzi kamasei, 1.5 amas tall. Everything else is 2 by 1 by 1/2. But there is whole. The only thing that's all broken into halves is the Aron HaKodesh. Why? Because the Kodesh Baruch Hu says the Aron HaKodesh, which is in the Holy of Holies, it doesn't matter whether you're whole or half. All the measurements are broken in half. So it's a crazy lesson for us to understand, to learn. So don't think for one second because you're broken and you failed and you didn't reach the goal that you expected. Don't think for one second he doesn't love you. You are right next to the biggest tzaddikster in the world. There's no difference as far as Hashem's love to you. There's no difference. Therefore, the broken luchos, side by side, says the Gemara, they lay together in the Aron HaKodesh till Mashiach comes, when they will both become whole. When we'll all become whole. So I want to tell you couple of stories, and the first one is in the Megillah, and it's really the perfect lesson. Esther Hamalka, she is Purim. She is Adar. Mishenichnas Adar Mam Simcha, it's Esther Hamalka. Let's look at Esther Hamalka, a medrash on Esther Hamalka. The medrash says that when her mother was pregnant with her 2 months or 3 months, her father died. Could you imagine that, Levaya girls? Could you imagine a woman's pregnant 3 months, she's sitting there, and her husband's in a coffin in front of her. All the Jews came. They were broken. Hashem, how could you do this? God is a mean God. Pregnant woman should lose her husband. Okay. So some people walked down. They said, listen, you have to, you know, Hashem's Hashem. We can't judge. But what happened, said the Medrash after that? Girls, what happened? When she was giving birth to Esther, her mother died in childbirth. Esther never had a parent. Could you imagine that, Levaya? A baby's born, no father, no mother. Could you imagine what the Jews were saying? Ha, Hashem, come on. You took away her father, and now you took away her mother? And we know that Mordechai adopted her. It looks very bad. Is there any reason for anyone in this room, if you stop the story there in the Medrash to dance, to say, Hallelujah! Thank you, Hashem! You killed the mother and you killed the father! Yay, I'm happy. And the answer is, oh yeah, you should have danced. Oh, we should have danced. Because that's what saved us. Goes on the Medrash, and the Medrash says the following. That Achashverosh said to Haman, how are we going to destroy the Jews? Everybody, Paro tried, the Romans tried, the Greeks tried, everybody tried, they lost. Why do you think we're going to win? And Haman said to Achashverosh, it's a medrash, on Megillas Esther, he said to Achashverosh, we are going to win. You know why? Because none of those kings came from Amalek. I come from Amalek. Amalek comes from Esav. Esav had 22 years, Kivud Avim, that Yaakov didn't have. Esav had, says the Medrash, the greatest Kivud Avim ever. He used to wear a Shabbos suit before he served his father at tea, says the Medrash. I don't want to learn Yichus on Esav. We're suffering to this day from him because of that. Could you imagine? Could you imagine you're upstairs at 10 o'clock at night and your mother says, Chani, could you bring me a glass of water? Hold on, ma'am. Shower. Blow dry your hair. Makeup. Your dress, Shabbos dress is on. Your shoes are on. You're all dressed for Shabbos and you walk in to give her the water. And you get undressed again and you're about to go to sleep and your father wakes up. Chani. Chani, can you give me a glass of orange juice? Oh my goodness. Makeup back on. Clothing back on. The Medrash says Esav never served his father without wearing his Shabbos clothing. So Haman told Achashverosh, if we get the Gezerah written in the schus of my great-grandfather Esav, the Jews have no chance. And Achashverosh said, okay, deal, let's do it. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu created one person in the world that could destroy Haman. He created a girl named Esther, who had no father and no mother, and therefore she never, ever answered back her parents, didn't listen to her parents. There was never a pagam in her kibbutz avim. She didn't have parents. Ask the Medrash. That's on one side. But on the other side, she never did the mitzvah of kibbutz avim. She never did anything wrong, but she never did anything right. Esav served his father. And the Medrash says something unbelievable. The Medrash says that Esther, since she was a little girl, used to cry to Hashem. Why did you take away my tati and my mommy? Not that they didn't come to PTA. Not that they didn't take me to Florida. But all the other children can do the mitzvah kibbutz avim, and I can't. Huh? All of us, we cry about that every day, right? I wish I could do more kibbutz avim. Huh? Esther Hamalka. Every day she cried, Hashem, I don't need parents to feed me. I don't need parents for PTA. But Hashem, it's not fair. This girl is able to do kibbutz avim and I can't. I don't have parents. And by a Jew, machshava kemaisa, thinking about doing something is like doing it. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, when the Malach of Esav came and said, we want a gzeirah in the honor of Esav's kibbutz avim, Hashem said, I have someone better than Esav. Her name is Esther. She cries every day that all she wants to do a whole day is kibbutz avim. And she never answered her parents back. And she never didn't listen. You can't say that about Esav. So the only one in the world that could destroy Haman, says the Medrash, was Esther, because she lost both her parents. So when the people were sitting by the Leviathan and crying, oh, how could Hashem do this? If Hashem wouldn't have done it, they would have all been at their own Leviathan, because there wouldn't have been a Jew left in the world. Nistar, Mabim Besimcha, means understanding that the death of two parents could be the greatest thing in the world. And you can only see this in Megillas Esther. There's nowhere else that you could see this. Therefore, Meshenichnas Ador, Mabim Besimcha, a person who understands the miracle of Ador, understands that when terrible things happen to you, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who does it, it's not under your control, it's not your Bechira, then it's Gamzul L'Toyva, then it's something to be happy about. Because the pain and the struggle that we all go through gives us the ability to grow. I heard today, someone heard my share from last night, so they called me up today from England. And they said, Rabbi Wallerstein, I heard your share. I got to tell you something. She said, it's a cute story. She said, you know, you were talking about people going through pain and from that pain growing. She said, there's a famous story in England, I guess, about these two mice. It sounds like two mice that fell into a bowl of milk. And they're drowning. And one of them struggling, is like, ah, I'm never getting out of this bowl of milk. And he gives up and he goes under the milk and he drowns and he dies. It's English, what can I tell you? And the second mouse, I'm just kidding, I love the English. Well, we got them at that tea party. Okay, anyway, so the other mouse is really really, really, he's fighting. He doesn't want to die. He's fighting. And through his struggle and mixing the milk so much, the milk becomes cheese. And it becomes hard. And it saves his life. And not only saves his life, but he sits there and he eats the cheese that he was drowning in that was going to kill him. That's what saves his life. What a story if you think about it. Sounds like a cutesy story. It's not a cutesy story. Her struggle, Esther's struggle, is what saved Klal Yisrael. My wife came back this week from a shiur, and she brought me home a story. In the same vein, in the same thought. She went to the shiur, and there was a story, I don't have it exactly in front of me, there was a story of this man who was able to talk to God. And he went outside his house, and he said to God, God, tell me what you want me to do. You know, we all want to know, what's my tafkid in life? What does Hashem want me to do? And a voice came out from heaven, and the voice said, there's a huge rock, a huge boulder in the front of the house. I want you to continuously push the boulder. Oh, Hashem spoke to me. He got up and he started pushing the boulder. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, he's pushing this boulder. It doesn't budge. One night, the Yetzer Hara comes to him and says, you fool. What are you listening to God for? God is making a fool out of you. You're a comedy act in Shemayim. They turn on the channel. Look at this guy pushing a rock, you know? It's a joke. Hashem's laughing at you. Stop pushing the rock. What are you listening to God for? He goes, you know, you're right. Comes out the next morning. I'm done. I'm not pushing any more rocks. Voice comes out of heaven and says, my child, what's up with you? Why aren't you pushing the rock? He says, Hashem, what do you mean? You're making a fool out of me. 5 years, I'm pushing and pushing and pushing, and it doesn't move. Hashem says, I didn't tell you to move the rock. Listen carefully, girls. I didn't tell you to move the rock. I told you to push the rock. Move the rock? I can move the rock, says Hashem. I don't need you to move the rock. I want you to push the rock. So he looks up at Hashem and he says, why would you want me to push a rock that I can't move?
Try.
Right, girls? Why do I have to go through all these things? I'm trying to grow. It's not working, and I'm falling, and I'm pushing, and I'm falling, and the rock doesn't move. Hashem, what do you want from my life? I keep trying, and I keep falling. Leave me alone. Hashem said, I didn't tell you to move the rock. So he says to Hashem, why did you do this? Hashem says, I'll tell you why. It's brilliant. He says, look at the muscles on your hand from pushing for 5 years. Look at the muscles on your legs. Look at the muscles in your back. I just wanted 5 years of pushing this rock to build up these enormous muscles. Because the job that I'm going to give you now, you need these muscles for. Wasn't about pushing the rock. You hear what's going on here? That when a person suffers in their life, and they're pushing and they're pushing and it's not happening, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I don't want you to move the rock. But I want you to build yourself up so that one day some kid's going to come to you and need help, and you're going to know how to talk to that kid because you went through it. Because you suffered. And you can stand up and say, I made it, I'm married, I got kids, I got a life, I'm religious. But you know what? I understand you because I was pushing the rock for 5 years. But from pushing and from suffering, I grew to become who I am. That is Adar. That is a reason to be happy. That's Mabim Masifka. That's not normal. That's not being happy because someone gave you $1 million. That's being happy because Yidveno Libo. You're giving Hashem your heart. That's why you're happy. And that's only in this month. That is the month of Adar, and therefore Shulchan Aruch doesn't tell you how to do it. It's not by drinking wine, by doing drugs, by going on vacation, by listening to music. That's not the simcha that the Torah is talking about. The simcha is realizing that everything we suffer is to get us to the point that we have the muscle, the spiritual muscle, to handle what Hashem has ahead of us. And if we didn't suffer, we wouldn't know how to deal with that. And you see it day in day. And the best place to see it is in Megillas Esther. And therefore, the pasuk in Megillas Esther, which is absolutely amazing, when Esther says, I don't want to go in front of the king. I can't go in front of the king. He's going to kill me because he's not going to put out his scepter. Mordechai says something very interesting. He says the following. Don't think that you can be saved and the rest of the Jews are going to die. Kim hachareish tacharishi. When the guy reads it, he reads this out loud. Kim hachareish tacharishi beis hazois. If you're going to stumble at this moment, you're going to hold back. You're going to give up. You're going to panic. You're going to do that. What's going to happen? Don't think Hashem doesn't have other shluchim. They're going to be saved anyway. Va'at and you, ubeis avich tovedu, you and your whole family is going to be, the house of your father's house, not your whole family, not mishpacha, beis avich, the father of your house, tovedu, will be lost. Why are you trash-talking this girl, Mordechai? She's your niece. She's telling you, I'm scared. I don't want to go in front of the king. If he doesn't put the scepter out, I'm dead. Yeah? You don't want to go? Well, if you don't go, you're lost, your father's lost, everything's lost. Excuse me. Tell her, say something to Tehillim, get a bracha, maybe you'll be saved. What's he screaming at her? You're a loser. Your parents are losers. That's what he's saying over here. What's going on? And then he ends the pasuk, and he says, Umi yodea. And now he's getting very, and who knows? Who knows, Esther? Im le'eis kezoyis higata l'malchus, for this second, for this moment, you became queen. What's going on in this pasuk? It's the perfect fit to the Medrash. Mordechai is saying to Esther, Esther Hamalka, you suffered your whole life. You had no mommy and you had no tati. They didn't take you to the park. They didn't come PTA. All the other girls had parents and you didn't have parents. You know why? To save the Jews at this moment. So if you don't step up at this moment and save the Jews, your whole father's household, that he died and your mother died, Tevedu is lost. You suffered for nothing. The whole reason was Ke'es HaZois. The whole reason you lost them was this moment to save Klai Yisrael. If you don't get up to save Klai Yisrael, what did they have to die for? Why did you have to suffer your whole life for? He wasn't trash talking her. He was explaining to her that the reason you had no parents was for this moment. If you mess up on this moment, then it was all wasted. All the pain that we go through in life, girls, and all the situations that we go through in life is for a moment. Maybe in somebody else's life, maybe in your children's life, maybe as a teacher, a doctor, a psychologist, whatever it is, that you understand. I have no question that the stuff I went through in school made me the Rebbe who I am today. That I understand children because I was those children. And I was a troublemaker. So when a kid makes trouble, I don't get crazy and throw him out of school. Because I didn't want to be thrown out of school. So I went through stuff I didn't understand as a kid. And I'm not going back into my story in third grade where I got beat up in every single class by the principal. Most of you know that story. And I didn't understand that. I was all of 9 years old. And they killed me in every single class because I ran away from school. I was 9 years old. But now when a kid runs away from my school, I'm like, we're not throwing this kid out and we're not beating him up in every class. Because I remember the embarrassment of standing in front of the class getting slapped. So I had to get slapped in third grade. And of course I wasn't happy. But Mishnichnas Adar Mar Mesimcha, you should have been happy you got slapped. Because you have to be as happy as a slap as you are as a kiss. That's true emunah. That's true Adar. If I got slapped, there's a reason I got slapped. Maybe so I shouldn't slap somebody else. Baruch Hashem. I learned something from it. But if you don't learn anything from it, says Mordechai, it's wasted. All your pain and everything you went through is wasted. And that's the secret of Adar. The secret of Adar is understanding the little mouse. That the struggling in the milk can make the cheese. That the pushing the rock can build the muscle and the mental muscle to be able to help other people and to be able to help yourself later on. I want to finish. I thought no one ever saw this story when I saw it. And I see from when I said it last night, I got some reaction that some people know this story. But to me, it's absolutely amazing. I want to end with a story. I was in Landau's yesterday, davening Shacharis, and I got there early. It was a late minion, but I got there early to the late minion. And I had like 10 minutes. So they have a book of, a whole thing of Svarim. And I went over to the thing of Svarim, and I said, you know what, Hashem, if there's something I need to see, like, just I should put my hand on the right sefer. I like to talk to God. It's a good connection. And here I am. I'm giving a class tomorrow morning in the Five Towns. And what's the name of the class? And tonight's class, True Happiness. What is true happiness? Guess what? There's a book staring me, and it's called Ivdu Es Hashem B'Simcha. I'm like, oh, man. God, you're good. I mean, hello, right? So I said, okay, let me open up the sefer. Ivdu Es Hashem B'Simcha. I'm giving a share on Simcha, and I'm never 10 minutes early. Never. You know that. I'm never 10 minutes early, right? I'm usually half an hour late. So I open up the sefer, and I want to read you what it means to be a nediv lev, to give your heart to Hashem. It's running very late, so I'm going to skip the first. No, I'm not. Too bad. All right. He brings down the Medrash on Purim that when Haman was erecting the gallows where he was going to hang Mordechai, Mordechai was sitting and learning in yeshiva with 22,000 little children. Because what has always saved us through our generations is the learning of little children. So that's where he went. He went to the children. Mordechai and 22,000 little children were learning, and Haman came to the yeshiva, and he said, he counted the number of children, and he said, the Zohar says 22,000 because there were 22,000 angels at Har Sinai. So Mordechai wanted to use the 22,000 angels to fight Haman. Okay, that's a whole different thing. Anyway, Haman went to the he took his goyim, he brought his goyim, and he said, let us chain the Jews, these children, in metal chains, and tomorrow we're going to kill all 22,000 children and we're going to hang Mordechai. These children were fasting for 3 days and three nights at this point to do tshuva, that Klal Yisrael should be saved. The mothers came that morning, they were in chains, the day that they were supposed to be killed, and they brought them food. Jewish mothers, doesn't matter, you're going to be killed, not killed, they got to eat. Right? I mean, hello, you know, you got to eat. So they came, and they said to their children that we want you to eat, we don't want you to die. So the children said, why do you want us to eat? So listen to the mothers. So the mother said, if you're going to die from starvation before they hang you, it's not going to be a Kiddush Hashem. You die from starvation. But if you die from them hanging you, it'll be a Kiddush Hashem. So we want to give you food so that you'll be alive to hang. Now you're thinking, oh, crazy, bitter, mean mothers. No, these were women who understood that a child dying, Kiddush Hashem, is going to go straight to Gan Eden. What's this world? This world is nothing. He's going to go straight to Gan Eden. Why should he die of hunger? If he dies of hunger, it's a wasted thing. So the children told their mothers, no, we will not take anything to eat. Why? Because fasting that we're doing is tshuva for Klal Yisrael. And 1 hour of tshuva, it says in the Mishnah, 1 hour of tshuva in this world is worth more than the whole next world. So Ma, you want me to eat so I'm a Kiddush Hashem, so I should get the whole next world. But Ma, fasting and doing tshuva is bigger than the whole next world, so they didn't eat. They didn't take from their mothers. And of course we know the end of the story that Baruch Hashem, Klal Yisrael was saved. And it says that Haman knew at that point when he saw the 22,000 kids that he was going down. Because he knew that he couldn't beat the Tinoika Shel Bes Ravam. Okay, that's a separate medrash. Yidveno libo. You hear the argument between a mother and a child? The mother saying, no, you got to eat so that you die by Kiddush Hashem. And the kid saying, no, I got something better than Kiddush Hashem. I'm going to fast another hour. You want to make a migdash for usli migdash for shachanti b'saychem? You want to make a migdash, you got to give up your heart. Listen to the next two stories. There was a town, these are true stories. There was a small town in Italy, in medieval Italy, where they used to make a celebration for the local saint. What did they do? They took all the Jews in the town, and they made all the men get undressed, and they made the men run through the town in their shorts. And the goyim would stand around and make fun of the Jews that were running. There was one guy, he was the tailor. He was extremely, extremely heavy. And of course, when he ran in his shorts, they all stood there and they laughed like nobody's business. And his wife always complained, listen, why do you have to be the shanda of everyone laughing? Lose some weight. Try to lose some weight so that every year they're all laughing at you. I feel bad for you. You got to lose some weight. As it says in the book, all the women will see you puffing and puffing, and they're also going to laugh. But try as hard as he could not lose any weight. And he was the galechta, he was the joke of the big run. One year, the non-Jews of this town decided that we're used to this whole thing, it's not funny anymore. And they decided that for entertainment, for the saint that day, they're going to take a Jew, and they're going to burn him at the stake. And who did they pick? Nebuch, this heavy, heavy tailor. And they picked him, and they tied him to the stake, and they're about to light the fire. I want you to know that when I read these two stories at home, I was mamish crying. And here is this Jew, who his whole life has been made fun of, his wife telling him he has to lose weight, and now he's tied to the stake in front of his whole town, about to be burned to death. what it means to give a person's soul and heart to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Listen. Upon hearing the decision of the court, he said to his weeping wife, "Now I understand why Hashem made it that I was born heavy and I could not lose any weight, so that I will burn longer on the stake and thus make a greater Kiddush Hashem." Wow. You hear what it means to make a Beis HaMikdash? For Shachanti B'Shocham, for Hashem to dwell in a human being. He turned to Hashem and said, "I didn't understand my whole life. I'm so heavy. I can't lose a pound. What's up with me? Everybody else is losing weight." He says, "Now I understand, Hashem. Baruch Hashem. I wish I was heavier. I'm going to be there, and as long as I'm burning, every second that I'm burning, it's a Kiddush Hashem. Thank you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu." That's the Advent Olibo, girls. That's giving your heart. That's what Hashem wants. He wants your heart. And the next story is even sadder. And maybe some of you have heard it. I have never heard this story before. And the next story took place in a small Polish town. And there were pogroms against the Jews in those days. And for the goyim to have fun, they made a mock court. And they took a bunch of Jews and they tried them for witchcraft, for thievery, for all kinds of stuff. And of course, you never had a chance. You're automatically guilty. Among those charged was a beautiful young lady with long black hair. Sitting up straight in her chair, this young Jewish girl, she heard the verdict pronounced guilty. Guilty, she's guilty of witchcraft. She has to be put to death. Nebuch, a Jewish, beautiful Jewish girl with long hair. The court took some time deciding how she will die. Finally, they came to a decision. Her beautiful long hair would be tied to the tail of a horse. The horse would then run through the streets, wildly kicking the girl as she's being dragged along the rocks until she would be dead. This is the sinner that they had for us. And don't think it's changed. This is the sinner. Sitting next to this young girl with her long hair was her best friend, a married young lady. Hearing what was going to be the highlight of the day's events, her friend began to cry uncontrollably. Calmly, the girl with the long hair who was going to die turned to face her friend. She spoke softly. She said, "Do me a favor. Give me two of your hat pins." Those days, they used to wear these hats with these long pins that went through the hat. Bewildered, the friend could only stutter, "But why?" And she said, "Just give me your two hat pins." Mesmerized, the friend took the two hat pins and handed them over. Quickly and quietly, she took the girl that was supposed to die, took a hat pin and dug it through the bottom of her skirt and dug the pin through her thigh. She then did the same to the other leg. And now her friend understood, amazed, that upon hearing the horrible death that this innocent young girl would soon be facing, this girl only thought of maintaining her modesty. The pins were to prevent her skirt from rising as she was being dragged to death by this horse. You hear? We got to give schmoozing. We got to go to schools and we got to talk to girls about tzniyus. How long your skirt should be, and everybody's fighting me and fighting all the rabbis. So my skirt is tight. So this, who cares? Do you know what it means to give your heart to Hashem? That she took her hairpin and stuck it through her skirt, that it should go through her foot, so when they're dragging her to her death, chas v'shalom, someone should see my leg. Chas v'shalom, my skirt should move. Asher yidvenu libo. V'asli midas v'shachanti b'socham. You want God to dwell in you? You got to give him your heart. And he ends, mika amcha Yisrael, who is like Klal Yisrael, goy echad ba'aretz. There's only one nation like this in the world. That's how you build a Mishkan. You build a Mishkan by first giving Hashem your heart. That Hashem comes first before anything else. And if you do that, mishnichnas adam marvin besimcha, then you understand that all the stuff you're going through is just to build muscle. Hashem doesn't want you to always be the winner. That's not Jewish. Winning is not Jewish. Winning is trying. And if you try hard enough, you can change the milk into cheese. And you can end up enjoying eating that cheese. You can take your pain and your suffering and turning it into good that you'll use for the rest of your life. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the schus of these unbelievable children that are in the Medrash, of this unbelievable girl and this unbelievable man of Klai Yisrael giving up their hearts to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. May he bring Mashiach, b'mehera b'yameinu, amen.